nervous, so I'll stutter. I may switch to Spanish and sometimes or something, so bear with me. So as you heard in the songs about Psalm 23, it is a great hymn, one that's known around the world, because in any time people can recite that. Took me a long time to try to remember, and I still don't remember the words. I mean, we went to Flagstaff a couple of weeks ago, and that's what I told Ship, and I want to memorize these six verses. I didn't get through it. She did, of course, which she always does. But as the title of this, You, Lord, Guide, Protect, and Bless. And when we went to the Southwest Gospel Coalition Conference in Albuquerque last fall, this book caught my eye. The Lord of Psalms 23 by David Gibson. I mean, they had thousands of books everywhere, but man, this one really caught my eye because it reminded me of my mother's love and teaching of know your prayers. And she gave me a place card with Psalm 23 on that. So one thing I learned out of this book was that Gibson, that David Gibson is the one who wrote it, he uses the New Bible Commentary written by Alex Mautier. He's a renowned pastor from Dublin, Ireland. He was a lector in the Church of England. But Gibson uses this as a guide to separate Psalm 23 into three vignettes. Breaks it into three, and I like them very much. He separates it by the sheep and the shepherd. Those are verses 1 through 3. The traveler and the companion, verse 4. And the guest and the host, verse 5 and 6. Mautier states that each of these three sections has a personal confession in heart. I shall not want, I shall not fear, and I shall dwell. And me learning math and struggling with mathematics, I did remember this principle. Two negatives make a positive. I think when you multiply them or divide them or something. So that's what helps me here. I shall not want and I shall not fear, because then I'll dwell with the Lord. The ESV Study Bible says this of Psalm 23. This hymn is usually classified as a psalm of confidence in the Lord's care. It uses two images, the Lord as the shepherd who cares for his sheep, and the Lord as a host who cares for his guest. Bobby had told me, many say Psalms 23 is David's best. David is the most common author of the Psalms, credited with writing 73 Psalms. Other Psalms writers were the sons of Korah, Asaph, and Solomon. Now, if you recall the story of David, we all remember he was a shepherd in his family. And he became king of Israel. And he reigned from 1011 to 971 BC. That was his kingship. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, verse 1 says. Going back to that teenage year and reading that, I thought it said, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, but I don't want him as my shepherd. I mean, the way it's spelled out in the Bible, it says, I shall not want. And that's being, for me, I learned that I was very ignorant, very naive. I was very selfish, and I still am today. That's the part that where I had to reword that. First of all, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus, you're my shepherd. God, you're my shepherd. Holy Spirit, you're my shepherd. They should have put an exclamation mark right after that shepherd and just stopped it right there. Then said, I shall not want, but for me, I shall not covet. I shall not have any other gods before you, Lord. I shall not steal. I shall not all of that of what is not of God. Again, my pride sticks in, and that's the thing. I shall not boast in my pride. Here's an example of my boasting. You know, they have at the Senior Citizen Center Wednesday night or Wednesday luncheon potluck, and you bring a dish or what? Well, I bring my pineapple upside down cake, and I walk in. Oh, I make this cake. I'm letting everybody know I make the cake. Well, not everybody, but those I run into. Oh, and this is going to be the most delicious pineapple upside down cake is. And my secret is I use the pineapple juice as the liquid. Now, again, I'm in the Senior Citizen Center, right? So I get the rolls of the eyes of these ladies. And that's it. That's nothing new. We knew that when you were probably in diapers. Yeah, I mean, but then again, I'm here boasting of myself, thinking here, and oh, it'll be the most delicious cake that you ever have. But again, the Lord is our shepherd. And we've all been shepherded by parents, uncles, aunts, older siblings, teachers, and employers. But here we confess and believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And if you feel that are you my shepherd, Lord? And you want to release yourself to be shepherded by Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, to come into your heart and confess that I'm a sinner, to confess that Jesus died for us on a cross so that we may be joined with him in heaven. I looked at that and that's like, yes, the Lord is my shepherd. I want that. And then I could jump down to verse 6 and to dwell with him forever. That's it. That's the whole psalm. That's my whole sermon right there. I mean, we could go home now. No. We can't go home yet. But that is what makes us to have our belief. And here David is also reminded of his beginning days of being a shepherd and knowing that he has everything he needs. And that's what I shall not want. He provides what we have. Right now, today, we have what we need. And yet, there are always tribulations and troubles. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. When we allow Jesus, our shepherd, to guide us, we have contentment and refreshment. When we choose to sin, however, we go our own way and cannot blame God for the environment we created for ourselves. Jesus is our good shepherd, and he leads us if we listen to his voice. And that's key. A lot of the time I distort what the Lord is telling me in the Bible. I switch the words around sometimes. And you know what I usually put in there? Me. I go to self. Oh yeah, I could do this, Lord. Instead of being on my knees and praying, I need you. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one to guide me. And I liked it that even Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for my sheep. John 10, 16b, B is the last part of this verse. And they will listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When I came to Grace Harvest Church, shoot, almost 20 years ago, I remember the mural. Do some of you remember that mural that we had up on the wall here? And on the back up there, there was a banner painted on the wall. And it said that the Lord is my shepherd, my sheep hear my voice. And that's what really drew me more and more to want to be here. Because I wanted to hear God's word. I wanted to hear truth. I wanted to see those mountain peaks and those low valleys. Even the sheep that were drawn on the green pastures and stuff. And I'll confess, I would say that the black sheep was Fred Romero. You know? And it's the only one that's out there. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a joyful result that we have in saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." You'll hear me shout that a lot this morning, so hopefully to keep you awake. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In Gibson's book, this one right here, he mentions Harold Kushner, who tells a story of tourists on a safari in Africa who hired porters to carry their supplies while they trekked. After 3 days, the porters told their employers they would need to stop and rest for a day. Not because they were tired, but because we've walked too fast, too far, and now we must wait for our souls to catch up. Man, why didn't I say that statement when I was working and, you know, take a longer break or something, you know? I mean, hey. But that is so true for us today. We get so busy, as we all do, and forget to take time to enjoy walking with the Lord, seeing his beauty in all his creation. You know, me and Shippen, we walk in the back of our house on the trails there, and we have a golden shepherd, which is half golden retriever, half German shepherd. And boy, that shepherd, part of Annie's, her name, she always wants to be in front. She leads, and that's a thing. And then who's next? Right there, Shippen. And who's there huffing and puffing and trying to keep up? That's me. I just encourage you to take a break once in a while, to when you think to let your soul catch up. And the purpose of that is to spend time in his word and to be thankful. We're always in gratitude and thanking. Again, he leads us for our good on his path of righteousness. The ESV, the English Standard Version of the Study Bible, comments that the paths in which God leads his faithful are the basic moral directions of their lives towards righteousness. Seen here as a blessing, not a burden. For his name's sake. That is, in order to preserve his reputation for being true to his revealed character. One thing I wanted to point out too is that sometimes that we feel that misdirection, and many times we say, oh, I should have turned left in Albuquerque, as my favorite character would say. I mean, it's something like that where we get going on there. But that is that assurance, and for his name's sake. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here the Apostle Paul says we might become the righteousness. And for me, I saw that as, well, yeah, I should have made that left turn in Albuquerque. I should have just stayed focused on what God is leading me to do, not what I wanted. For the Lord is my shepherd. Let him lead me and guide me. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or in deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. While that walking in the shadow of darkness can include deep depression, can include the sorrow of loss, not only of a family member or a friend, or it could be the loss of a job. That deep darkness that overcomes us. Our financials get into the red, and we just feel abandoned. But always think, you walked through it. You walked through. You don't camp out there. I know sometimes I would like to have you guys have pity on me. I have to cook for shipping. That's something to always keep in mind, that you walk through this valley, the shadow of the valley of death. And also, what creates a shadow? Light. And I guess that's where that phrase comes in, that I see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's the light that creates that shadow so that you could get through that deep valley. In Mark 14:34, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this was where he was about to be surrendered, he's praying. And for one thing, Jesus says to his disciple, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I heard one pastor say before that Jesus was contemplating suicide. That, man, I don't want to go through with this. I'd rather die. But yet, not my will, he says, but God's will. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here, David's giving him a pep talk, himself a pep talk. It's not I think I can, it's I will. I will not give in to sin. I will not covet Jonathan's F-250 truck dually that I see every Tuesday morning over at Band of Brother or at the men's Bible study. That, oh man, I wish I had that truck. He didn't give in to sin. He didn't give in to sin. Why? For you are with me. God is with us. Gibson quotes Martin Luther saying, the Psalter is a little Bible and a summary of the Old Testament. Then he suggests that Psalms 23:4 is itself a little Bible with the little Bible of the Psalms within the whole Bible. It is a beautiful truth that the message of the whole Bible can be summarized in four simple words. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23 by W. Philip Keller, Keller describes that the rod is an instrument of protection, both for himself and his sheep, when they are in danger. It is used both as defense and a deterrent against anything that would attack. The staff can be used to bring the lambs to their mothers. It also is useful to reach out and catch a sheep for more intimate and careful examination. And finally, is used for guiding sheep through difficult times. So we know that God makes the tools for those to shepherd us, to have them there for Jesus. He never struck anybody. I think all he did was turn over the money changers' tables. Maybe it hit somebody's toe, or I don't know. But I thought of a rod when I first read that, or even here recently. That little piece of metal that connects to the camshaft and to the bottom of the piston, where that phrase says, oh, I blew a rod, went through the engine block. That's what I was thinking a rod was. Or in interior decorating, the rod that holds the curtain up. But yet here, God is saying there's an extension of my love for you. Jesus is holding out and will ward off those demons, will help you. And a lot of times, like for me, he's holding it down, so I'll grab onto it and then pull myself up so he could pull me up. The shepherd's hook, what I learned from lifeguarding, is exactly that. It's a long pole. You see them at the swimming pools, you know, most swimming pools, I should say. It's a long pole, maybe about 10 feet, with the hook, a metal, aluminum hook, so that way when you see somebody struggling, you reach out there. Because that's the number one rule of lifeguarding. Your last resort is to get in the water. You do everything you can to avoid getting in the water. Because when you do get in the water, not only are you risking the life of the person who's drowning, but also yourself. Because in our training, the instructors try to drown you when you go in. Another trick there is that sometimes they say, let them drown. Then you can resuscitate them when you pull them out. And that's where I see these tools as instruments of the word as we pray over each other. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We've all been invited to homes to enjoy a meal. And they prepare the table. And we usually bring something, a side dish or what. But the preparation part is what's important. And here, Jesus is doing that as he prepares for that last meal. In John 6:51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. How awesome is that? That here we're having a table prepared for us, and we're just being invited to come and join, to have life forever. He goes on in verse 5 to say, "You anoint my head with oil." And here I believe David is thinking of his teenage job again. He's out in the field, minding the shepherds like his father told him to. He has older brothers, but he's out doing that. So I'll call it a flashback. Because in Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 and 12, it goes, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." So if you go back to read the whole story, we know that Saul was getting into self and wanting to do things his way. And God said, I'm going to take his kingdom away. I'm going to take his kingship and get rid of him and appoint another king. So that's where Samuel, hearing the Lord, who was directed to go see a man named Jesse, and I will show you. And again, Samuel goes through the whole family lineup. The brothers, the older sons, who Jesse's thinking, well, here's my firstborn. He'll definitely be the anointed one. But it didn't. It went to the youngest, who was David. And that, again, is just God's way of saying, I'm going to really give you a true king. And that's where I'm thinking that David is. You anointed my head with oil. For my cup overflows, as verse 5 continues. In Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. In ancient Middle Eastern culture, at a feast banquet, it was customary to anoint a guest with fragrant oil as a refreshment. Hosts were expected to protect their guests at all costs. So bring it into modern day. It's, you know, we walk into that house that we were invited. In the wintertime, they may take your coat. You know, let me go hang your coat, your hat, to accommodate you, to make you as comfortable as possible while you're there in their property or in their home. And it is their responsibility to keep you protected, to not serve you a half-cooked chicken, you know, to not be giving you something that's really going to harm you or your fellow family members, but yet to accommodate for you in your presence in their home. My cup overflows. Once again, it's talking of a blessing from God. Again, back at home, we see someone's glass, their water's getting low. We were in Odessa yesterday, Friday night. The waiter comes to make sure to fill up our glasses of water so that we won't get thirsty. Here I see it as God saying, I'm going to bless you to quench your thirst with living water, but it's going to overflow. And it overflows to your children, to your children's children, to your children's children's children. It keeps overflowing when God provides. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the most protection. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Richard Biggs' book, The Lord is My Shepherd, Psalm 23, for the life of the church, he says this of Psalms 23:6. It is almost as if the verse attributes both agency and initiative to these divine characteristics here, whereas follow might suggest a sort of tagging along with me. Instead, God's goodness and mercy are dogged and determined in their pursuit. God has sent them after me. A lot of the times, that's how I am. Come on, God. I learned that whenever I'm going into a meeting or into a trial, take God with you. I learned that a long time ago. But yet, I'm going to follow you, God. I always remember that bumper sticker that would say, God is my co-pilot. And I'd say, I don't want God as my co-pilot. I want him as the pilot. You know, I'm going to crash this plane if I'm the pilot. But here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd, and let's dwell in his house forever. That's the bottom line. That's what we yearn for. But we are going to have deep valleys in the shadow of death. We're going to have those trials and tribulations. But yet, the Lord is my shepherd. We will honor him and call on him in times of need. I've asked David and Becky to help me to serve our communion. If you'll make your way up here when they get here, take your communion cup and take it back to your seat, and we will share the Lord's table together. And take a personal inventory at this time to ask for God's guidance, to ask for his direction, that you are led in his paths of righteousness. Amen, amen. Here, David. Go ahead and get yours. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, at that evening table, He took bread and broke it and gave thanks to the Lord. And we say, thank you, Lord, that you're the provider of all things and we shall not want. We take this cup, this bread, as a remembrance of Christ dying on the cross. Let us partake. In the same manner, he took the cup, the third cup, the cup of salvation. He blessed it and gave thanks to God, again, being the provider of the fruit of the vine, to make this wine that, as he, Jesus, says, this is my blood, who will be shed it for all, for the remission of sin. This is a new covenant in the Lord's will that all will come to God with thanksgiving and joy in their heart to be released of the world and out of Satan's hand. Take and drink, for you are with me. Let us take. Gracious Father, we thank you for telling us to remember your death and your burial and your resurrection. Let us close out in singing praise to you and honoring you this day and the rest of the days of our life. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
We sing all my life.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And I love your voice. Oh, you have led me through the fire. And in darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful.
Yes, you have, Lord.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Oh, your goodness is running. It keeps running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Receive this prayer, and I have to read it off my sweatshirt. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are redeemed and saved. Amen. Love one another.